Everyone, we have visitors tonight, and we are very thankful for your presence, and we're glad that you're here, and no doubt probably here because of a mom. So we're glad to have you here, and welcome you back in any other opportunity that you have to be with us here at O'Neill. Guy said it this morning, I'll say it today, Happy Mother's Day to all our mothers, and a lot of wonderful moms here, and we love and we appreciate each and every one of you, and I hope you've had a wonderful day today as celebrating with those that you love. No doubt some of you moms and some of you dads has probably read some kind of a story to your child. Maybe you've told them a story. Maybe a grandma, maybe or a grandpa, maybe you've read a story you've told a story. What's some of your favorites? What's some of the favorite stories that you've shared? Have you ever shared this story? The greatest story ever told, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we think about and we ask, like, when we talk about the gospel and this the story of the gospel, what is the gospel? If we were to ask these kids over here, well, what would they say? When we said we'd ask the kids, what is the gospel? What would the answer be? They'd probably say it's the good news, and they'd say, well, and then I would have to say, well, the good news of who? And they say the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus. Well, what about this gospel? What does the Bible say about the gospel? Well, when we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we look at verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." We can see here that the gospel is, according to those verses, the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, how that He was buried, and how that He rose again on that third day. So we can look there, and we can break that down into those three little aspects there of what the gospel is. First, He says that Jesus died. We can turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. It says, Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice. He gave up His spirit. In Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." And when He had said this, He breathed His last breath. We can look at John chapter 19 and verse 30. When it says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, He bowed His head and He gave up the spirit. We see that not only the gospel is about Him dying, it's also about Him being buried. We can look in John chapter 19. Verses 38 through 42, and you have Joseph of Arimathea. He's asking Pilate about the body of Jesus. And Joseph, the disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. He's with Pilate's permissions, he comes and he takes down the body of Jesus. He's also with Nicodemus is with him, and they took Jesus, the body there. The two of them, they wrap his body. They wrap it in spices and in strips of linen. This is according toward the Jewish customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden there was a tomb, which no one had ever been laid, because it was of the Jewish day of preparation. And since the tomb was nearby, that's where they laid Jesus' body. So He died, and He was buried. The third thing is Jesus arose. When we look here in Mark chapter 16, here it is that they're telling them to not be alarmed. You have Mary and some of the other ladies, they've come and Jesus' body, the stone has been rolled away and they're looking in and the body is not there. And He says, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified, but He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him. Jesus died. He was buried and He arose." And we sang that song, Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story. I didn't even ask Britt to even lead the song, but it worked out perfectly. I heard an old story how Jesus, how our Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. What a wonderful story to tell. What a wonderful story to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did He do that? Why? That's the question. Why would someone come to this earth, endure the pain, the affliction, the mockery, the rejection? Why would someone do that? Well, what does the Bible say? in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man, He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to seek and save those that were lost. Why would Jesus do that? In Hebrews 10, verse 12, but this man, after he hath offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down the right hand of God. Why did he do that? Because he was that one sacrifice that had to be made so that we could have forgiveness of sins. Why did he do that? In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins. It was because of us, our sins. And he was raised to life for what? For our justification. In 1 Peter 1:21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith, that your hope, that it might be in God. Why did he do that? So our faith and our hope would be in God. Why did he do that? When we turn to Romans chapter 5, verses, and starting there in verse 6, when it says that for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who did he die for? He died for us. Skip down to verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he do that? Because of the love that God had for us. We were sinners, and he wanted to see his creation be saved. Why did he do that? Why did he die on the cross? Because he died for all. And they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We should be doing what? He did it so that we could live. We could live because he's the one that died for us. In Galatians 1 verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Why did he die on the cross? To deliver us from this evil world. Why did he die on the cross? It says to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and gave himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Why did he do it? Because he loved us. Why did he die on the cross? In Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people that's zealous of good works. Why is he dying for us? He wants us redeemed. He wants us purified. Why did he die for us? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins, Matt's sins, your sins, in his body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, why did he do it? So we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Why did he do it? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Why did he do it? So that we could come to God. Paul knew the power of God. And he knew that the power of God was in the gospel. He knew that the power of God was in his Son. That's why he could say, as Brother Guy quoted this morning, in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, Paul knew that that power, once heard and once received, that power also expected a response. So after the gospel has been shared with you, what happens next? What's the next thing that happens? When we look at various examples in the Bible, we can see some of the things that happened next. When we look in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, they heard the gospel. When they heard it, what happened? It said that they gladly received his word and was baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So when they heard the word, what happens next? You can gladly receive the word. That's what, you can gladly receive it and you can obey the word. What happens next? When you turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, you can see here Cornelius. He's had that vision. He has sent after Peter. Peter's had that vision. He comes to him and he knows something good is going to happen. Cornelius knows this message is coming and it's going to be something that's great.
when you know what the gospel is what it is, and it is the greatest story of all time, you want to make it known to others. You want to share it with others, and that's exactly what he did. Look what Cornelius did. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. He knew the story that was going to be told was going to be one that was going to be a life-changing story, and he wanted to make sure that it was not only he heard it, but his family and his friends. What about here at O'Neill? What about our family? What about our friends? Do we have a lot of work to still do here at O'Neill? You better believe it. There's a lot of work to do everywhere. What else does the gospel do? Think about what happens next. We think about in Acts chapter 16, you have here the Philippian jailer. He's the keeper of the prison. He's awakened out of his sleep from this earthquake and from the shaking, and he wakes up, and the prison doors, they're open wide, and they're gone. He thinks the prisoners are gone. I'm going to get killed for this. There is no hope. He pulls out his sword. He's going to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners have fled. But he thought there was no hope. But then what happens? Paul says, no, we're still here. We're still here. He goes in. He falls before them. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? See, the jailer already knows why Paul's in there. He knows why he's in prison, because he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching about Jesus. He knows that's why he's in there. What else does the gospel do? It provides hope, but what else? What's next? There's an action that's also required from when you hear the gospel. Here, we continue the story here of the Philippian jailer, when he asked that question, what must I do to be saved? He got an answer. He said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. You believe on him. Look what he does, though. Because, you know, there's not really a confession, I believe in Jesus. But look what happens here. When he tells him what he should do, then he starts to tell him something, doesn't he? He starts to give him a little information. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. We got to tell him about Jesus. We got to tell him about Jesus. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and after he heard that story, after he believed that story, look what happened. He was baptized. What about what happens next? We think about this story. Think about Simon. Think about the people of Samaria. Here they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God. They believed that the name of Jesus Christ. And what happened? You see, when the gospel was given, there was an action that followed, and that followed was we had to believe it, and then they were baptized, both men and women. What happens next? You look at another story. You look at this story, the story of Philip and the eunuch. And these are simple stories. But I can tell you right now that we have people in this building tonight that's not yet obeyed the gospel, who may even be considering obeying the gospel. And I want to give you every opportunity and make sure that this is something that we've been studying about in our 7th through 9th grade class. And I tell you what, we've got some sharp young men here that knows, that can tell you these stories and starting to look at these scriptures. But I told them this morning, I said, sometimes it's not about just knowing the scriptures. Because how can you tell somebody else that you need to become a Christian when you're not one yourself? So that we have to look at ourselves. We've got to look at ourselves and are we a Christian? If heaven is the greatest thing and that's where we want to go, why aren't we sharing it with others? Why am I not sharing it with others like I should? See, here's an action, another action that's required here as we look at Philip and the eunuch, and they're traveling on their way. They come to a water, and what is it? He's been preaching to him about Jesus. He took up from that scripture that he was reading of Isaiah. He takes that scripture and he starts preaching to him about Jesus. He's telling them about Jesus, and on this ride, he comes across some water. He says, well, here's water. He had to be telling him something about becoming a Christian. Here's water. What's hindering me from being baptized? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down to the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he
baptized him.
When you hear the script, when you hear the gospel, there's an action that is required. But it's not always the reaction that we want. Sometimes you have another reaction, just like they had in the Bible. You had a reaction here in Acts chapter 4. You have Peter and John, they are before the Sanhedrin. They've just healed this man. As he said, a notable miracle has been performed. And here they are, they're talking amongst themselves, and listen to what they say. Saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, and is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." They could not deny that a miracle had been performed. But that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. In what name? In the name of Jesus. They called them, they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. You see, when the gospel is shared, you can reject it. That is an option. But I don't know it's an option that we want to take. You can put it away. Here we had the Jews, and when you back up to verse 42, the Jews, they've gone out of the synagogue, and the Gentiles, they are warning. They are listening to these words. They want the words to be preached. And I think this is, and if you haven't looked at Acts chapter 13 in a while, it would be a great chapter to kind of go back and look at. Here you have, they are wanting some, they've been preaching, Paul and Barnabas, and they want them to come and preach the gospel to them. The Gentiles, they want it. The Jews have kind of put it away. But the Gentiles, they want to hear it. And in verse 44 it says, "In the next seventh day, came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God." The greatest story ever told brings almost an entire city out to hear the Word of God. That's a story that has power. It has power then, and it still has power now. The Jews, they see this big multitude and they are filled with envy. They just can't stand it, but the people are coming out to hear about Jesus. The Jews, they speak against Paul. They're contradicting. They're blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas, they even get bolder. And they say, "It was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you, but you put it from you." The Word of God, it came to you first, you rejected it, you put it away, and now it's going somewhere else. You judged yourselves to be unworthy of everlasting life. You can put it away. When the gospel is heard, as we look here in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, when Felix thinks about those things, when he thinks about the righteousness, when he thinks about the temperance and the judgment that's to come, Felix trembles. The gospel, again, the power is shown there. But it wasn't the response that we wanted. Because what did he say? "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season," he said, "I'll call for you." Well, we don't know if he ever got a convenient season or not. But is this the reaction that we want from the gospel? To put it off. A more convenient time, we'll get it. Or what about this one? These individuals who have rejected it. These individuals who've put it away from them. These individuals who has totally put it away from them. They don't obey the gospel. Look at what it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed with heaven for these mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." Those that don't know God. And look at the second part. "And those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, What's going to happen?
Those individuals shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power.
You see, that's what I would be trembling about. That's what maybe when Felix was contemplating those things and of the righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come, maybe that's why Felix is trembling, because of what might happen when you're not a Christian.
Maybe tonight you are thinking about becoming a Christian. Maybe the question is, when should I obey the gospel?
Maybe you'll be ready. Maybe somebody's 10 years old. Could they be ready to obey the gospel?
What about someone who's 13 years old? Are they at an age where they're ready to obey the gospel?
A 15-year-old.
Go through that whole list, those ages of individuals who are ready to obey the gospel. Are these people, is there a timeline there? Are any of those correct? How long does it take someone to know when they should become a Christian? What I do know is that it took the eunuch the length of a riding chariot. What I do know is that some, when they heard the gospel in the same hour, they became a Christian. And what I do know that some, when they heard it, they immediately wanted to become a Christian. So is this timeline, do we even need it? It's when you're ready. The gospel has the power to save, but it can't save you if you don't obey it. What's at stake? When you're contemplating that answer about obeying the gospel, what's at stake for you and me is everlasting life. When these people heard it, they knew they had to do something because they knew they were in a condition that they would not be with Jesus. And they had to get their life right with God. Tonight you may be contemplating becoming a Christian. No better time than right now. The invitation song is 674. There's a great day coming. And let me tell you something. Judgment Day is a great day that's coming. And to those who have obeyed the gospel, it will be a bright day. But those who have not obeyed the gospel, it will be a sad day. Tonight, make that determination on what day that you want, as we stand and as we sing.